I kind of believe that's part of the reason, if not the entire reason, why you're here. Because you've bought into that belief that there's no one else. There's no one like God. You know, I looked at all the world's religions. When I was in college, I went to a school that was not an Adventist college, and I had to take world religion. Not that they don't teach that at Walla Walla or any other Adventist college either. So I really got to learn about a lot of the other religions of the world, the Eastern religions, Buddha, Hindu, Muhammad. And every one of them had something in common. Their dudes are dead. Christianity is the only world religion that believes in a God that is alive, in a Savior who is alive, and a prophet who is alive. There's no one else. So when we sing, "There's none like you," boy, howdy, we mean it. And because of that, and because of His relationship with us and our relationship with Him, and we know we can go to Him in prayer. And we know, unlike the prophets of Baal who spent hours dancing around and cutting themselves and chanting and getting no response from their God, we know that just as surely as Elijah got the response, we get a response from God. Now, it's not always the one exactly we're wanting or looking for. And it's that point in time that we fall back to that place and say, He is God and we're not. And He knows what's best for each of us. So we have that list of names in our program, people who we continue to pray for. And as James was talking about, I hope you're not just praying for them one day a week as well. I hope that these prayer requests are in your mind and on your lips throughout the week. And again, we're focused on the positive. We want good health. We want healing. We want to be lenders and not borrowers. And we want to have whole relationships. I don't care what's gotten everybody to where they are. We want to hold up what we want in their lives. Because Jesus said, "What do you want?" Jesus didn't say, "What's wrong with you?" Although I'm sure He thought that many times as He walked around. But He said, "What do you want?" And so we want to just lay it out there. Let God know what it is we want. And so let's spend some time and go to Him in prayer this morning, shall we? Let's bow our heads. Father God, I just want to thank You for bringing us together today. This is our weekly reunion of the family of God. And it's something that we look forward to. It's something that charges us up. It's something that kind of picks us up out of the doldrums and off the ground and sets us back up on our feet, and we can continue our journey. Because You've brought us together and You are here at the appointed time. Thank You for the beauty of this season that we're in, for the beauty of the weather this past week and a half, 2 weeks. Thank You that You love us so much that You allow us to experience all these things. And let's not be cheap about the word love. Because You love us. We have learned to love one another. We have learned to love this season. We have learned to love the things that are really important. And so we celebrate that today. There are those names that are on our prayer list, Father, that You know the needs. Each one has individual struggles, and some of them are with health. And for those people, God, we pray for good health. In some cases, some of them, we pray for a miracle, because it's going to be a miracle to bring them to good health. But You're a God of miracles. It's okay. And for some who are in financial difficulties, God, we don't want to worry about the difficulties and look at the difficulties. We want to look at the fact that You have promised that for those who believe in You, those who practice Your principles, they're going to be lenders and not borrowers. And so we pray for those people that they may become lenders and not be borrowers. And for those who are struggling relationally, God, we pray for a healed relationship. Because You are the God of healed relationships. You have healed humanity through the act of the cross. And that broken relationship that happened back in the Garden of Eden, God, You have restored. So You are the restorer of all things, especially relationships. And for those of us today who come in here wounded and beaten down, discouraged, God, I pray that You will reach down and just wrap Your arms of love around everyone here today. give them the courage, give them the hope that we talk about so often, the strength to carry on with this journey, and the strength to not only carry on our own journey, but to be able to bend down and pick up those who have fallen, those who have stumbled, and let them join us on this journey. Now, God, I pray your blessing upon Pastor Bob as he brings us the word. What a great thing to talk about, why you do what you do. And may all of us live to your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as always, it is a great privilege for me to introduce the other pastor. It's kind of like the other meat, you know? He's not the pork. But the other pastor. And so, sharing his passion today as we talk about what God does and why he does that. Bob, time's yours.
Thank you, Dennis. Well, why does anybody do what they do? Where were we? We were either in the health food store or we were on our way when we got this message from Matt. Were we in the store or were we on our way? We were in the store. So I was in the health food store. That's a miracle. I was in the health food store with my wife, and we got this text. Now, you can't see it very well because I had to send it to Dennis, from my phone. So that's my grandson there. And he's standing in front of the barber shop. So, why did my son send me this? Because he knows my wife and I want my son and daughter-in-law, to let Braden grow his hair long. Now, I'm not going to do an inventory here. But I just think it'd really look cool if he, they let his hair grow long. So my son sends me that because he knows. And it's kind of like a ha-ha, got you again. So I started something that I've never done before. I entered into a text war with him. Now, Ann, can you bring up the messages here in your phone here? Bring the message up. I know what I sent, but I want to get the messages that he sent back right. Yeah, that he sent back. So I sent this to him. Now, picture this. I'm in the health food store, and I'm texting. And I'm texting about a mile a day. Maybe not even a mile a day, maybe an inch a day. I'm texting, and it takes me literally a half hour to text back this. I see my grandson as a mighty Samson, a warrior conquering evil wherever it exists. This makes it difficult. And he texts back to me, "You're on crack. He's a super warrior for the 21st century, not in the times of Moses." Not to be undone, I was going to endure another half hour, and I texted him back. And I said, "Watch the slippery slope. Conformity kills the warrior." To which he sent back, "Not conformed, but relevant." And then I forget what I sent back to him, and then he sent something back to me, and then, pretty soon, and you know what happens, then he's sending me, two or three to my one. Yeah. He said, a warrior like he lives in today's world, and so on and so forth. And yes, yeah. And then we start getting these. We start getting, BDGIGTDE, and I'm trying to figure this out. I know there's a language out there, you know, I know. And so I'm trying to figure it out. And another one comes, and the next one says, BDGIGTDET. So just a little different on the end. Maybe I can get this. Then it comes, and these are coming rapidly. And then it comes UGEQDRTUOJCBUTEGQGUTG. And I'm about to text back to him, is this your message that I'm irrelevant anymore? And the phone rings, and I think it's going to be him on the other end. And I say, hello. And Braden says, hi, Papa, I texted you. I said, thank God, and I don't say that lightly, thank God I wasn't going crazy. There isn't a language there. You know, my wife, and I'm kind of getting into this texting thing, she sent me an I love you. And I said, I-D-U to you. I'm getting it. So, you know what? Why does anybody do what they do? You know, why did we endure that, all that? You know, I'll tell you why we endured all that. Because my son and I are connected. And we're connected to that guy. And that's why we would endure a half hour, a text. Because it was fun. Because we all mean something to each other. Why does God do what he does? Can we even know? I mean, that's really a big question. And as I wrote in the message thought, does it seem a bit presumptuous? After all, the scripture says, who can know the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Well, I understand if you're concerned with the question, and I readily admit that God is beyond my understanding. And yet I believe the question is not only valid, it is essential to anyone serious about knowing and connecting with God. Furthermore, I believe that God encourages us to ask the question because he wants to be known by us. The scripture also says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. I don't want to slip by that without you really letting that settle in. God has given his Spirit so that we can understand what he has freely given to us. He wants us to know why he does what he does. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 10, verses 10 through 16. We have the mind of Christ. we can understand why he does what he does. And he wants us to know. Furthermore, I think it's important for another reason. And that is because he doesn't always do what we think he should do. Now, let's talk about that. What does he do? And it's a little sideline, but it's really to help us to appreciate why he does what he does. We have to talk about what does he do? Does he do everything? No. And I believe one of the difficulties we have with understanding God is we are trying to attribute too much to him. I would dare say maybe as much as half of the things I hear God getting blamed for doing, he doesn't do at all. Have you ever heard any of those things? And then on the other end of the continuum, have you ever felt alone in this world, like God has left you alone in it, and that he's not doing anything, that he's kind of fallen asleep on the job? If you haven't felt that way before, then you're 2 years or under. We've all felt that way before. But he is always active. He is always active. Romans 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works." I stopped right there. Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God's working." God works. He's active. He's not an observer. And he is not always acting in the way that we would like him to act. But he is, nevertheless, always working. And here's the rest of the promise, and isn't this good news? "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In other words, he knows what's best for us. I don't always know what's best for me. And thank God that God doesn't work necessarily according to my prescription. And so it becomes very important if God is acting, and sometimes he's not acting the way that I would anticipate him to act, isn't it important for us to ask the question, why does he do what he does? Absolutely. It's essential. So why does God do what he does? Last week, when Dennis raised the question, why do you do what you do? He said it's very important for you to do what you do with passion. And we don't always do what we do with passion. But he also made the point that we can cultivate passion. And we ought to be about cultivating passion so that we are acting more out of passion. But I got good news for you. God does everything from passion. We don't realize that. We think he sometimes acts out of anger. We think that sometimes he acts out of frustration. We even like to quote or reference certain scriptures like, well, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Wasn't he just totally angry and just, you know, just unleashing his anger on that city? What about the flood? Wasn't he just about out of patience? Didn't he operate out of an empty patience tank? And I'd like to say to you, if you really believe that, how will you ever trust him? How will you ever trust somebody that can act out of running out of patience, who can act out of anger, who can become so frustrated he flies off the handle? You can't trust that. And we have to reject that. But he does do everything out of passion or with passion. And that is good news, because his motivation is internal, not external. God's motivation is from within him, not outside him. And the good news to that is, if we are relying on external, you know what the problem with external motivation is? And we all use it. It runs out. It runs out. Eventually, if we're motivating ourselves externally, we got to, you know, get another external motivation, because that one will run out. It won't motivate anymore. That's why I refuse to buy anything anymore for my students until the last 2 weeks of school. And there are teachers, though, that use external motivations all the time, and then they're just trying to grasp for, because eventually it runs out, it doesn't work anymore, and then they're scrambling for another external motivation to operate their classrooms, to control their kids. And unless we shift the motivation from outside the kid to inside the kid, we're going to be forever running that battle. But thank God that God is not externally motivated. He's motivated from within, and he's motivated by passion. And what is his passion? Is his passion to have everybody agree with him? I can tell you right now, this is spiritually discerned. God doesn't need everybody to agree with him. He does not have that need. Now, I have that need. I admit it to you. But he does not. Is his passion to have everybody submit to him? I mean, the Bible says every knee will bow. Is that his passion? Is that his passion to somehow, do you think he's envisioning the day when he can look out over the world and he can see everybody bowed at the knee, finally to him, the king? No. Even the statement of it, when I make it, doesn't ring, doesn't resonate, does it? Nah, that's not his passion. Is his passion to have everybody serve him? No, that is not his passion. None of this defines his passion. So what is his passion? Good news. You are his passion. You say, who, me? Yes, you are his passion. What me you talking about, you say? I'm a mixed bag. In fact, I'm such a mixed bag, I don't know how he could love me, because I'm having trouble loving me. So, how could he have passion for me? And the Bible is really clear on this. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Any capacity we have to love, even love ourselves, comes because he loves us first. And yes, you're his passion. God's capacity, in other words, to love extends beyond what is seen, and his capacity to love is creative, not reactive. That is so unlike us. We are pretty trapped in having a love that's reactive. But he has a love that creates. That's why he can love first. And we can't love first. We're dependent on his love to be able to love. I had a conversation that really with a student this week that really really impacted me. Had this kid in my classroom all year, and if a kid can get under your skin, he's that kid for me. Now, different kids affect different people that way, but he affected me that way. When I was away sick for a week with pneumonia and I had the substitute, you know what the substitute wrote that he did? He pulled his pants down to his ankles and walked around the room with his pants down just to get her upset. Now, he told me he had gym shorts underneath him, and that's just like him. He said, no big deal, I had gym shorts underneath. He bounces around the room all over. I mean, where will I find him? I have no idea. I look down, I look up, he's somewhere else. I look down, I look up, he's somewhere else. I said, what are you doing? And he always has an answer. He never does. I mean, he rarely does a stitch of schoolwork. And he doesn't care. And he's always happy. He's got a smile on his face. He's hugging kids all the time. And just so carefree, happy-go-lucky. You know, just, and it just irritates me. So he was playing chess with another kid today, and this week, playing chess with another kid during some free time we had. And I said to him, and language. The language is also not very good. And so he was letting out a couple of colorful remarks. I said, would you please not be so graphic and, you know, tame it down? And so, oh, sure. And you know, and when he responds to me, he's not angry. He's not trying to upset me, I don't think. But I said to him while he was playing chess, and I even caught myself. I said, now you know you have a challenge with him, and I really wanted to ask him this question. And I said, Brennan, please don't be offended by this question, but do you think you'll make it through high school? I was totally serious. And he said, yes. And I said, tell me, what gives you the confidence that you'll graduate from high school? Because it counts. He said, this doesn't count. I said, okay, I can agree with that. I see that. And I said, but based on what you're doing right now, you still aren't answering me. What gives you confidence that you'll be able to do it then? He said, well, I've done it before. I said, what do you mean? He said, when I was in fifth grade, I got A's and B's. I said, you did? He said, yeah. Then what happened? And he said, oh, at that stupid school, Marshall, he went to Marshall, and those teachers, and he was off criticizing them, and it was all them and that school and all that. And I said, and then the bell rang, and everybody left, and I said, Brennan, stay here, talk to me. I said, what changed? He said, what do you mean, what changed? I said, well, you told me the teachers, the school, all that kind of stuff, but I said, I'm guessing, did anything else change out there? And, you know, he said, well, recently, my dad and my stepmom separated. I said, oh. Your dad's not married to your mom? No. And then I was aware that he was with his stepmom. I said, your dad didn't take you. He said, no, I stay with my stepmom. I said, why? She's cool. Okay. What happened to your mom? Oh, years and years ago, my dad and my mom divorced because my mom's an alcoholic. I said, really? He said, yeah. Have you seen her much? He said, I saw her a couple years ago. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing Brennan differently. All of a sudden, that stuff that I was getting under my skin didn't get under my skin. All of a sudden, my heart went out to him, and I said, no wonder. He wants to know if I'm really going to be there and love him no matter what. In fact, he wonders if that's true for anybody. Will anybody love him? Really, really love him? Does anybody have passion for him? And I got to tell you, the landscape looks like the answer is very few, if any. And I'm going to, by the grace of God, try to cultivate, Pastor, some passion on a regular basis for Brennan. But here's what I want you to take away from that story, because each of you can relate to it. God has passion for us because he sees us differently than we see ourselves. And thank God for that. So why does God do what he does? Well, because he has passion for each one of us. But why else does God do what he does? God does what he does because God does who God is. And this is huge. He will not act inconsistently, differently than he believes, or more importantly, he will not act differently than who he is. Now, I want to camp on that for a moment. He's consistent. And I want to give you a little math lesson. We use the word integrity around here a lot, but it's a math word. Do you know what math words connected to integrity? Integer. And it gives kids nightmares when I try to teach them about integers. It probably gave you nightmares too, because then we're talking about negatives and positives and all kinds of stuff, kind of like our own lives. Why aren't we people of integrity? Because we've got positives and negatives floating around inside us, and it makes us inconsistent. But an integer is a whole number. And I want you to understand that when we talk about the holy God, H-O-L-Y, what we really ought to be thinking of is a whole God, W-H-O-L-E. He is whole. He is consistent. That's why when we sing this song, holiness, holiness is what he longs for. Holiness, holiness is what he wants for me. What he wants for me and you, he wants holiness, wholeness. Because he is whole. There is no cognitive dissonance with God. There is no gap between what he'd like to be and what he is. He is. What he is. All the time. Which means God is able to allow his creation, you and me, to make choices differently than he desires without experiencing a change in who he is. So when I tell you God does what he does because God does who he is, it should give you assurance because nothing you do will change the way he thinks about you or the way he treats you or the way he deals with you in any way, shape, or form. You cannot change it. Because he's holy, he's whole, he's consistent. He will not act differently than who he is. Come on, is that good news? Amen. That is the God we love and the God that's drawn us to us and the God we worship and the God we trust. In other words, we like to say he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the sense in which he is the same. Because there's a sense in which he's dynamically changing. But we won't go into that. But how is he not changing? He's who he is. Who he is doesn't change. Now, let's see the good news in applying this. Historically, an interpretation of hell emerged a couple hundred years after Jesus' death. An interpretation of hell emerged based on some texts in the scripture that said that hell is a place of eternal burning where the lost are punished forever. I reject that. Not just because I don't believe the Bible teaches it. But most importantly, I reject it because it is inconsistent with who God is. That's why I confidently say that cannot be true. Because for that to be true, how can love, complete and eternal love, be punishing eternally? How can it be inflicting pain eternally? It cannot. And that's why when we try to figure out what is God doing or what does he want us to do, we ought to anchor our responses in who he is. I don't care what you believe. Choice or life, I believe that God believes both. He is pro-choice and he is pro-life. Now, we see it from a human perspective and we get all divided. And when I hear the arguments, my head spins. But here's what I do know for a fact, that if Christ were on the earth, at the time that guy aimed that gun at that doctor performing abortions, at the time he aimed that gun, if Jesus were here, he would have walked in front of that bullet, would he not? And it baffles me how some people can believe in God and justify that kind of activity. You cannot. Because it is inconsistent with who God is. It is unjustifiable. Regardless of your position on, I don't believe in abortion, but my goodness, where are we when people who are Christians and are trying to represent God are advocating this? They certainly are not understanding why God does what he does. So why does God do what he does? Because it's the only way he can accomplish what he wants. And what does he want? He wants paradise restored. What does he want? He wants you. In fact, he wants all of you, and he wants each of you, And the point here is his love is so infinite and so large that he can want and love all of you and want all of you at once and also want each of you as if there is no one else. When we sang that last worship song, "There is none like you," you know why we can sing that song? Because he's singing it to us. There is none like you, Michael. There is none like you, Karen. And she smiles, says, "I know." But don't we want to hear those words from our Creator and from our God? That there is none like us. There is no place, or excuse me, there is no one that can replace you for him in his eyes. No one. No one can fill that vacuum. Now, if that's what he wants, to restore paradise, and he wants each of us, well, how does he do that? How does he do that? How does he accomplish that? What's he doing? How's he acting? And I'll tell you, we've already gotten a kind of a preview of it. Forrest Gump said, "Stupid is as what?" Yeah. Love does as love is. Love does as love is. If he is going to accomplish this, he wants you. And what does he want when he wants you? He wants your heart. And if he wants your heart, he knows he cannot force you to give it to him. The heart can't be robbed. The heart can't be conquered. The heart cannot be submitted by someone else. The heart can only be given. And that's what he wants. Is he asking for a lot? Yep. He wants it all. He wants it all. He wants your heart. And he knows that the only way he can get that, the only way, is if he gives his heart. This is a spiritual truth that we have to start to really internalize. There's a lot we want in life. What the scripture teaches and what God is trying to teach us is that we don't get what we want. We get what we give. We get what we give. And he gives us his heart. What does that mean? He believes in you. He has faith in you. He gives us his faith so that we can in return give our hearts, our faith, to him. Psalm 33 verse 4 says, "The Lord is faithful in all he does." You know what that means? It means he's full of faith. He operates from faith. He operates from trust. He trusts you. He believes in you. In 2 Corinthians 1 verses 18 through 22, we won't look at them because am I on board for my promise? Okay. All right. I think you said that I'm at 37. I got to wrap this up in 3 minutes. Okay. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22. You read that at home. But it's very clear. He is faithful. Ephesians 2, verse 8. We are saved by what? Faith. Now, we think we're saved by our faith. We are not. If we go up to verse 4, we see that he started raising us up, seeing us and raising us up in a saved position before we were ever created. And that was a faithful position. That was a position full of faith by him in us. And he gave that to us so that we could in return give back his faith. It isn't by our faith that we are saved. It is by his faith we are saved. Even our faith in him is his faith operating in us back to him. Now, I want to tell you that if you doubt that, you turn to Romans 12, verse 3. Because to every person is given a measure of faith. We don't have faith unless it's been given to us. So it's been given to us. Now, in Romans 4, and we will turn to Romans 4 if you have your Bibles. In Romans 4, how does all this work? How does all this work, this faith that he gives to us? Now, in Romans 4, verse 17, he's speaking of Abraham. Verse 16, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many, many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Now, he goes on to talk about the way God viewed Abraham. And he says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. No, he didn't. He went and had relations with somebody else because he didn't believe. And he was ready to sell his wife down the tubes to some other men because he thought he could save his own skin. But look how God sees him and talks about him with faith. He refuses to see the Abraham that is not Abraham. And that is the faith he has in each of you. And so, he believes in you. And he refuses to see you when you're starting to be inconsistent, when you're starting to struggle. You know, it's easy to have faith when your faith is being validated. Right? It's easy to have faith in your wife when your wife does the right stuff. It's something else when your wife starts acting up to believe in her still. Now, I don't know why you guys are laughing, because my wife is perfect. So listen, his faith in us is not there because we validate it. It is there in spite of what we do. Because if it isn't there, there is no hope. We will not restore, he will not restore paradise, and we will not give our hearts. But when it starts breaking through, when it starts breaking through to you and to me, and that's why you're here, that this is who God is, that God has faith in me, God believes in me, God trusts me. By the way, does God take risk? Yeah, he took total risk because he gave you freedom, which is my final point, which I have no time to make.
Time.
But I mean, it is too good. You cannot make God too good. Because as we see him as good, as we see him who he really is, then we change. We become, now get this, when we see him who he really is, we become who we really are. And he knows that. And he knows that. You know, and the last point was he does everything totally free, because it's for freedom that he sets us free. And there is a process. But no, I can't make that point. This is where I am over, but I'm winding down. Okay? Now, in the book that Philip Yancey wrote about grace, I forget the title, but I wanted to read this to you. Yeah, what's so amazing about grace? He in the first page, he tells a story that someone told him, and I want to read it to you. A prostitute came to me, and this person that told him this story worked with down-and-out people. And so a prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church! Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse. Now, when I read the first paragraph of that story, I was drawn right in. How could she? When I heard the last paragraph, said, how could you, Bob? How could you treat her that way? When God treats you so differently. You know what I love about God most? And here's the conclusion. And Greg, cue that song up because we'll finish with it. What I love about God most is even though he is so infinitely great and beyond our understanding, it is all so simple. Not easy, but it is simple. If I could boil this message down, why does God do what he does? It's because he's love. We're going to end with a song, and then I'll pray after the song. You know the song very well.
What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love, no, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Lord, we don't need another meadow. There are cornfields and wheat fields enough to grow. There are sunbeams and moonbeams enough to shine. Oh, listen, Lord, if you want to know.
Dear God, thank you for being who you are. Thank you that we can be certain that you always and only do what you do out of love. Lord, we're about to eat some great food. And because you are a loving God, it is absolutely impossible for a human being on this earth to eat food that is not blessed. You bless all food. But we want to thank you for it. Thank you for the food that we're going to eat, the way it's going to taste, the nourishment it's going to give, and the purpose it's going to give for us to communicate and talk with each other as we fellowship in your name. Amen. Any instructions for people? Don't know? We'll let you know. There's going to be food. Thank you for coming.